Well, good morning. Welcome to Vine Church. Great to have you here with us. We are in our third week of a sermon series that we're calling Next. We're thinking about what's next in your life. It's great to have Kimberly Martin here with us. Kimberly Martin's our new worship director, and you'll get to know her. If you want to know more about the worship ministry, actually, there's going to be a cookout at my house. I'll be telling you about that in a few minutes, but a great time to get to know Kimberly and find out more about what's going on in the music ministry. Hope you received a bulletin on your way in. If you take it out now and turn to the last page, that's our connection card. Just tear that off with me. Let us know you're here by giving us your name at the top. If you're here for the first time, welcome. Always great to have guests with us. Hope you feel like a welcome guest. Get a cup of coffee, get something to eat. Know that we are glad you're here. We hope that you belong here with us. And if there's something we can do to help you on your next step with Christ, let us know. If you give us an email address, that's maybe the easiest way for us to begin a connection with you and let you know what's going on in a weekly email we send out. On the back of your bulletin, there's a bunch of opportunities coming up. We're going to be playing Frisbee this afternoon. It's a beautiful day outside. If you want to join us, we're going to be up at Kilmer at 4 o'clock. If you want to be added to the list, just send your email, give your email to me, and I'll add you to that list. Summer lunch program is something that we do through our Grand Road campus with the Grand Road Community Center, reaching out to folks in the community that are at risk that are going to the summer lunch program provided by Fairfax County, and we go along and play games and hang out, and a lot of fun. Music ministry cookout next Sunday at my house. If you want to know more about that, mark your connection card. Christian concert up at Tyson's, free concert. Love to have you join us if you're interested. And Vine Family Night coming up July 29th, the second one for the summer. Had a great time at the first one. If you don't want to know more about any of those things, put a check in the box, put prayer requests on the back, and then at the bottom you can put on, if you want to know more about any of the ongoing ministries of the church. Good? Any questions about the connection card? Everybody got that? A little bit later, we're going to be passing around an offering basket, and you can just drop that connection card in there. If you take out the green sheet, we are in our third week, like I said, depending on how you count it. Last week, Pastor K preached, and we might count that the third one. But either way, third one I'm preaching on this series that we're calling Next. We're looking at Romans 6 through 8 and thinking about God's next. Anybody have any big nexts coming up in your life that you'd like to share? A big next coming up in your life, maybe in your career, a next vacation, a next getting ready to get married, a next buying a house. Yeah. Yay! That's super exciting. I saw on Facebook or someplace that you got promoted and are you here for another year or something at the hospital? Or you finished a residency? Yeah. Great. So that'll be neat that we can celebrate a new birth together, you know. Not really together, but I'm glad you're going to be here another year. It's awesome. Anybody else have some great nexts? Yeah, Elizabeth. Yeah, that we are so excited about this. Do you guys know Elizabeth Van Ness? She mostly goes to the Graham Road campus, but she's going to be our new preschool director here at the Dunloring campus, and we are so excited about that. Jenny's been here for the past 6 years, maybe 5 years, 6 years, since we started the preschool. Abby started, Jenny's been here, and man, we are just super excited about having Elizabeth be in the lead there. It's going to be great. Great for Elizabeth, we pray, and great for the students and for the ministry that we're doing through the preschool here. Any other great nexts we got going on? I just came back from a week vacation at camp in upstate New York. Had a great time there. Looking forward to the next things that we can do like that with our family. Fun stuff. Well, you know, I think that a lot of times, well, people I know are really pretty good at thinking of their next. And you know, we don't always want to share it because it kind of sounds boastful sometimes to share, or sometimes you say that I'm going to do this, but then you don't really know, and so then everyone's waiting to see what happens. But I think in areas like finances, a lot of times, most of us, you know, are thinking about we're going to be buying that car, or we're going to be getting ready for that baby, or we're going to be preparing to be able to buy a house. Or myself, I've got a recent high school graduate who's going off to college in less than 2 months. And so I'm always thinking about, oh, how are we going to do that? You know, that's a big next for us too, a big next for her, a big next to us. And then we got a senior in high school and thinking about, well, how do we do that financially? You know, people do that. We think about what's next in our financial life. People do that when it comes to their educational life. They think about, you know, the next residency I have, or the next master's degree program, or with our kids, what school we want to get them into, or how we can help them to get through that next step in school. People do that with their personal life, thinking about if I'm single, maybe I want to be dating, or if I'm dating, maybe I want to get engaged, or if I'm engaged, planning a wedding. And people do that with their careers. They think about where they want to be in 2 years, 5 years, or 6 years, how they can work through that. As a pastor, I think about that as a pastor in a church all the time. Now, what is the next step for the church? We came here 9 years ago and planted Vine Church here 8 years ago. And then a year and a half ago, we planted at Graham Road. And how can we reach more people for Christ? How can we connect more people to Christ? How can we expand the children's ministry and the youth ministry? How can we utilize the preschool program? What steps can we take? How can we utilize technology better to reach more people? What are the steps we can take that are going to take us to the next level? And I think a lot of us kind of do this naturally. We kind of learn in life to think ahead, to plan, to put effort together. We don't control the future, but to kind of think about, and from a Christian standpoint, we're always thinking, well, how is God involved in that? What's God's next for me in my financial life? God's next for me in my career? God's next for me in my family life, my personal life? But I have come to believe that we Christians are not always very proactive in that way when it comes to our spiritual life. And especially, I find, as we've been walking on this spiritual journey for a while. A lot of times when we're first seeking faith or pursuing faith, it's exciting and we're like, what's the next step? How can I get involved in a small group? Or how can I get involved in a church? Or how can I get involved discovering my spiritual gifts? And there's a certain excitement to it. But after you've been doing this for years or decades, after a while, you kind of think, well, you don't think. I mean, nobody would ever say, I've arrived, you know. Nobody would ever say, I've arrived spiritually. I'm good, you know. But we kind of get into that routine of kind of acting out that we are where we're always going to be. There's not an expectation of what more God has for us. So in this sermon series, we've been looking through Romans 6 through 8 and thinking about Paul is challenging the people in the church of Rome to think about how they can go on into all that God has for them. You know, God, this life of faith in God doesn't stop once we've accepted Jesus. It doesn't stop once we've connected with a church or once we've begun to read the Bible. There's more and more, and Paul's talking about this big theological word, sanctification, but more and more of allowing God to live through our life, to love through our life, to produce His fruit through our life. But how do we go about doing that? In our devotional life, what would it look like to plan out and think about what would God want to do in my devotional life next? Right now, I've got this app on my phone. I'm reading through the Bible in a year, but what would I like to do after this? What would God want me to do after this? Or my service to God. Right now, I'm involved in this ministry, but what would God want to do in my life in the future, or to witness, or to develop spiritual gifts? You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, seek greater gifts. And so what would it be like to seek God's gifts and gifting in my life? What does it look like to pursue God's next in our spiritual life? Anybody ever think about that? Well, what does God have next for me, for my kids, for my marriage, in our devotional life, in our spiritual life, in our stewardship life, in our witness? But like I say, I think that a lot of times we don't think that way, and I think that probably we don't think that way not because we're bad people or because we don't want God in our lives or because we don't want to grow spiritually. I think maybe it's just because we've never been challenged to think that way, or maybe we've never had a mentor who's helped us to think that way. I think a lot of times we think that, you know, it's kind of, we weren't following Jesus and now we're following Jesus, but we don't think about what's next. And of course, Jesus said, I've come to give them life abundantly. So what is it to live into that abundant life? Well, as we think about how to grow spiritually, and that's what Paul's been talking about, how to grow into sanctification, how to grow into holiness, how to grow into Christ-likeness, how to grow into God's abundant life, it immediately comes to mind, there might be two different paths. There may be more paths, but in this scripture and through this text, we're kind of looking at two different paths that we might pursue to grow spiritually. Two paths. The first path, which is the wrong path, is what Paul calls life under the law, or life according to the flesh, or under flesh, or in the flesh. By life under the law, Paul means a life that is trying in our own effort to achieve God's moral standard. The law is like God's moral standard. The Old Testament law, the commandments, the Torah, the Ten Commandments, the 613 commandments in the Old Testament, it reveals God's righteousness. And life under the law, in Paul's way of using that term, is to say, me and my effort trying to achieve God's righteousness. It seems like it makes sense, right? It seems like that. Well, that's what you would do. You find out what God wants of a person, and then you try to do it. But Paul says that that life ultimately leads to despair, even death, that there's nothing within us that can achieve that. There's another path, and we're going to talk about that at the end. But first, let's look at the wrong way to God's next. Paul's going to tell us the wrong way to God's next. You with me? Yes. Yes. Who was that that's with me? Amen, brother. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you want to speak to us, that you have more in store for us than we could even ask or imagine, that you haven't finished with us, that you've just begun. Some of us, Lord, even today, we're just here wondering what we're even doing here. It's just a brand new experience even to be in church and just wondering what you would even want that next step to be in our life. And then some of us have been at this for a long, long time, and we really just need to be reminded that you have more for us. So wherever we are in that spiritual life, I pray that today you would work in our heart to move us forward into the next life, the abundant life, the best life that you have for us. In Christ Jesus, amen. So let me apologize up front. Most of today's text, Paul's talking about the wrong way, okay? So if you think, man, he's talking about things that we're not supposed to be doing, that's right. Paul's spending most of the time talking about the wrong way to pursue God. Then he's going to flip it in chapter 8, and he's going to talk about the right way to pursue God's next for us. So the wrong way to pursue God's next is what Paul says through the law or through the flesh. He uses those two terms to mean they're kind of two sides of a coin, but they describe the same thing. Life under the law or life according to our flesh. And Paul says, while the law is holy, this book is holy, while these laws in the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, the other laws, while they reveal something about God, they reveal God's holiness, they demonstrate who God is and God's righteousness, God's righteous standard for humanity as well, while that is true, they can't make me holy. See, that's the problem. The law is holy. The law is true. The law is righteous, Paul is going to say. But the problem is that it can't fix me. It can't make me holy. And that's what Paul is going to describe here in the beginning of this text, Romans 7, verse 7 through 13. It's a little complicated. We'll kind of talk through it as we go. The key to understand this text is understanding that Paul uses the word law and how Paul uses the word sin, because he uses sin especially in different ways. So we'll talk about that as we go through. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? So Paul's already up to this point described that you can't get to God, that you can't become righteous, that you can't be saved, that you can't be born anew, that you can't become a new creature in Christ on your own effort. And when Paul says that, what he means is that by the law, we can't fix ourselves by the law. And so the question comes, well, why did God give the law then? Is it just to trip us up? Is it sin? Is it sin to even try? And Paul says, no, may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have come to know about coveting if the law had not said to me, you shall not covet. And there he quotes the 10th of the Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20. Moses came down the mountain with the two tablets, Ten Commandments. And Moses, Paul quotes number 10, thou shalt not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's ox, your neighbor's mule, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's possessions. Anything that belongs to your neighbor, don't covet, right? Paul says, I wouldn't even know what coveting is. I wouldn't even know that that's a sin. I wouldn't even know that that's not God's design for my life if the law didn't say, don't covet, right? But sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is death. So, sin is dead. So now Paul's using the word law there in three. Throughout the passage, Paul used the word law, sin, in two different ways. Paul used the word sin to mean that sinful nature that's within me. He says, but sin, that sinful nature within me, taking the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. That once the law was given, then all of a sudden I realize I'm coveting all kinds of stuff. And apart from the law, sin is dead. Apart from God's law, I didn't understand. Then the second way he used the word sin means what we typically use of sin, which is breaking a known law of God or missing God's mark. Do you understand that? So what Paul's going to say is that even before the law came, I still wanted your stuff, right? If I never knew coveting was a sin, I still think your house is better than mine and I want it. Or if you drive up onto the parking lot here and you've got a brand new car and it's the kind of car I want, I think, man, I'd like to have that car. Now, I wouldn't know that that's not what I'm supposed to feel because that's how I feel naturally. If I see your kids are better than my kids, I think, man, I wish I had your kids. And my kids think the same thing about you. They think, I wish they were my parents, right? It's normal. It's kind of, now, God said, don't covet. Don't desire your neighbor's spouse. Don't desire your neighbor's stuff. Don't desire your neighbor's animal. And so all of a sudden, that sin nature that was in me gets revealed as sin. And it produces in me all of these infractions of God's now law. Once I was alive apart from the law, I was alive in ignorance, not knowing that I was spiritually dead. But when the commandment came, sin became alive in me, and I died. All of a sudden, I realized, oh, I'm not living the way God wants me to live. I'm not living God's moral standard. And this commandment, which was supposed to result in life, proved to result in death to me. Now, the wages of sin is death. And whenever Adam and Eve sinned and we were born in Adam and Eve's likeness, sin and death came into our lives. But when we become aware of the law, all of a sudden that death becomes, we become cognizant of it in our lives, that we're spiritually dead. And then we live under the condemnation of eternal death. And that sense of God is holy and I'm not becomes our reality. That was the truth before, but we were ignorant of that. With me? All right. If you got a question, we'll read through this and then I want to hear your question. For sin taking the opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. What Paul's saying is that the law is from God. The law is good, it's holy, it's righteous. The law reveals God, what God's design is for humanity, that we live a holy life. But the problem is that you and I aren't holy. So when the law came, whether it came from Moses back in the beginning or whether it comes into our life through our teaching, now Paul was a Pharisee, so Paul went to school pursuing God. Paul moved to Jerusalem pursuing God, desiring to become like God. Paul became a disciple of Gamaliel, this famed Jewish rabbi, in pursuit of God, wanting to become like God. Paul studied the law, wanting to become like God. But what happened? As he pursued God and pursued righteousness and desired to look like God and live like God, he just became more and more and more aware of his own brokenness, of his own sin, of his own inability to achieve God's righteousness. And that sense of death and despair just became heavier and heavier in his life. And Paul says, whenever we try to pursue God's next in our life, pursue God's holiness in our life, through the law, this external standard of God's righteousness, or the other way of seeing that, or is through our flesh, our own ability to try to live up to God's external standard, this is always the result. We're never gonna get to God through trying to achieve God's righteousness on our own. You with me? You with me? One of us. Still with me. Two years ago, my family and I, we went on a sabbatical. And for 6 weeks, the whole family was together, all five of us. I got three kids. Back then, they were 12, 14, and 16. Fun ages. Look forward to those years when your kids are adolescents. Those fun ages. It really was fun. But we were living together in a little hut, one-room efficiency hut with a little bathroom in the rainforest in Panama. It sounds idyllic and wonderful, but again, we had a 12-year-old, a 14-year-old, a 16-year-old, along with Margaret and me, and I'm not the easiest person to live with in close quarters. And so as we were living there, there was some tension, but sometimes between the kids, sometimes between us and the kids, sometimes. And so I got this idea a couple weeks into the trip. I got this idea of making a little covenant for how we treat each other. I called it, though, the Schlechte Child Job Description. Remember that? Schlechte Child Job Description. So I got all the kids together, and I said, man, we're always fighting and arguing, and, you know, every day it's like, don't put your socks there, don't put your stuff there, put the wet stuff outside. No, you can't sleep in that bed. You got to be in this bed. No, we can't change beds the third day that we're there. We've already chosen. It's this constant trying to manage different. So we said, oh, we're just going to put it down on paper. Schlechte Child Job Description. So for the next couple of weeks, I kind of took ideas from the kids because I wanted their buy-in. And we compiled all of these ideas of the way that the kids should treat each other, the way they should treat their mom and dad, the way we should treat them, what our expectations are for everybody. We put it all together. I printed it out. I had them read it and make changes to it. We compiled the whole thing. We put it together. Now we got on paper, this is what the expectations are for Schlechte children. Pretty good idea, right? And I don't know if it was a complete failure or a partial failure or a partial success. It was someplace in there. You can ask the kids. They probably have their own opinions. But the thing you realize is that that law, now this isn't God's inspired law, though it's pretty close because I was involved in writing, but that law, now, on the periphery, it can actually change behavior somewhat, you know. I mean, if the kids would bicker with each other or call each other names, I'd just go, hey, remember the Schlechte Child Job Description? It says right on there that we don't do that, okay? And maybe they would change their, but it wouldn't change their heart. I mean, it couldn't, even if it could change their outward behavior, it wouldn't change the way that they saw each other or how much they respected us or how much we respected. It's just working on the margin of external outward behavior. And that's what Paul's saying of the law. The law, it's from God. It's holy. It's righteous. It's good. If we could live that way, that would be a wonderful life. But in our fallen nature, or what Paul calls our flesh, what it does is it just reveals that we can't. We don't love like that. We don't live like that. And so Paul's saying that the law which was given, which was good, which was God's, a description of God's holiness, reveals in us our sin, which is already in us, but it makes it utterly sinful. It takes the inward sinful nature and it makes it actually broken law. And in so doing, it brings death into our life. It reveals to us our spiritual deadness. Paul says the second thing about pursuing God this way, because of course we're talking about the Old Testament law, but what we're really talking about is any religious attempt, moral attempt, to ascend to God's holiness. Any attempt on our life to try to pursue this next step through our own effort. Paul says the second thing about this kind of law, and he says the law is spiritual, but we're not. In other words, the law is from God, but the problem is we're not from God. Now, when we say that, Paul's overemphasizing a point. We are from God, and that God created us, and we're made in God's image, but there's this other element within us, which is the fallen nature of Adam and Eve that's in us, and in that sense, that's not from God. The law is from God, but our sinful nature, or what Paul calls our flesh, is not. Look at verse 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual. The law, and when he uses when the editors put the law in the capital L, they mean the Torah, the Old Testament law. But the law is spiritual. But I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. So Paul says, the law is from God. My sinful nature is sold into bondage to sin. That I'm a slave to sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. You ever done that? You ever felt like that? I mean, I think, unless you're the most narcissistic person in the world, I think we've all felt like that. Like, why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep treating my yelling or responding to my kids like this? Or why do I keep responding to my spouse like this? Or why do I keep falling back into the same temptation? Why do I keep doing this? And Paul's like, I mean, as a Pharisee pursuing God, I know I don't want to covet. And then all of a sudden, it just hits my mind that I'm coveting. And Paul uses coveting to just include all of us, because that's the one commandment we know we've all failed in, you know. But he could use any law there. That there's a part in us that wants to honor God, wants to please God, wants to live God's way. And we keep doing this. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it. I'm not doing this sin. In other words, the part within me that desires God's not doing this sin, but sin, the sinful nature that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, in my sinful nature, that is, in my flesh, he just says that. For the willing is present in me, like in my mind I want to pursue God, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want to do. That's the Pharisaical Paul. Pursuing God with all of his might and continually falling short and realizing he's never going to get there. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want to do, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find that this principle or this law, that's the same word as law above, that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war. There's this war within me between the part of me that wants God and the part of me that is always opposing God and God's law. Against the law of my mind and the making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, my flesh, the law of sin. You ever been there? I mean, I don't know, because very few of us have ever tried to live like a Pharisee, like Paul did. But I imagine every one of us has tried to be a better husband or a better wife or a better student or a better friend. That at some level, every one of us wanted to fix something in our life. And maybe we didn't know completely God's standard of what that is, but we had some idea that what I'm doing isn't what God wants me to do. That I want to change that habit in my life. I want to give up that addiction I have in my life. I want to change that thing within me. And I know that, and yet constantly being pulled back into it. That war within that says that I want to be a better person, and yet I still do this. And Paul says, it's not that the standard's wrong, right? It's not that trying to be the spouse that God would want you to be, or trying to be the parent God would want you to be, or the friend God would want you to be, or the worker God, that standard's not wrong. That standard's right. And especially when you talk about the law and God's standard, that standard is from God. That desire, that standard is true. But the issue is that I'm not. I can't. And so the more I pursue that on my own effort, the more I realize it's not really me doing it. It's not my mind doing it. It's something within me doing it. There's this war within me between this sinful nature and this spark of God's likeness that God's put within me. And I'm torn. That is the life of religion. That's the life of knowing God's standard, God's holiness, and never being able to achieve it. That's the life of being made in God's likeness, but fallen and corrupted under sin. And we got this war within us, that always going on of, why did I do that? And how can I change that? And maybe we turn to Pharisaism, hypocrisy, where we just try to clean up the outside of the cup, but we still know that's still filthy stuff is in here. Or maybe we just give up altogether and we're like, who cares? I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do my own thing. But we still feel that draw within ourselves to do something better, do something more. That's the way Paul lived most of his life until he came to Christ. You know, I've got my family and I, we've got a dog named Snowball. Snowball is a good little dog. He's a Bichon Frise. He's 13 years old. Not a wicked animal at all, you know. He's got his little quirky stuff, but he's a good dog. Snowball, one of the things Snowball really likes to do is he likes to lick people. He licks lots of things, but he particularly likes to lick people. And especially if you've been out running or outside when it's hot and you're sweating, you're wearing shorts, as soon as you come home, Snowball will try to run up to you and start licking your legs. It's like an inner craving inside of him to lick your sweat, which, of course, for me is disgusting. I'm repulsed by it. And Snowball knows that, and he honors me as the master of the family some of the time. And so I tell him, Snowball, get away, go, stop, that's gross, stop it. And he will generally stop it, and because, you know, it's my leg and I know when he's licking it, I can pretty much stop him from doing it. The other thing he likes to do, just similar, is if you're wearing sandals or flip-flops, he loves, after you've taken them off, to lick out the inside of the sandal or the flip-flop. That sweat and dirt that's inside your sandal or flip-flop, he thinks that's delicious. Something within him. And so if you're wearing flip-flops, this is what happens in the summer. I'm wearing flip-flops. I'll come in from the pool or whatever, drop my flip-flops. He'll immediately run over there and start licking them. Now that, to me, also is disgusting. And so I was like, get away, Snowball. It's gross. Stop. And because he honors me to some degree as master, he will stop. And because he's small, you know, he knows to stop. And he'll leave. But as soon as I leave those flip-flops, he'll slyfully go back over to him. I'll leave the room. I'll come back in. And he'll be there licking those flip-flops. And I'll look at him. I'll be like, Snowball, no, stop. And he'll run away with his tail between his legs. Because he knows I don't want him to do it, but he wants to do it. Now, Paul says that's what we're like. When we see God's moral standard, God's holiness, right? And yet we're constantly in it. What is it within us that draws us away from that? What is it within us that makes us covet? We know now that God's given us law. God doesn't want us to do that. What is it within us makes us want to hate when we know that God says don't murder and hating your neighbor is like murder? We know that God doesn't want us to lust. And is there something within us? What drives us to do what we know God doesn't want us to do? And part of us wants what God wants. We want to live the way God wants to live. We can see the beauty in that holiness. And yet, we're drawn into something else. And so Paul says that's his life as a Pharisee. And the issue is that the law is holy, the law is good, the law is spiritual, the law is righteous, but we're not. Well, what's the answer to that? How can we ever fix that? If that's true, how can we ever ascend in our spiritual life? How can we ever grow in our spiritual life? How can we ever become like Christ? And so Paul's going to give us the answer throughout Romans 8, but we'll just preview it this morning, that the law was given not to make us holy, not to make us give us a guilt trip, not to just make us realize how desperately flawed we are, but to lead us to Jesus and to the Spirit, to lead us to grace, to lead us to a different path. So this path is, how do I become like God? Through living to God's moral standard on my effort. Doesn't work. How do I become more like God? And Paul's going to offer us this other path. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why no condemnation? How can somebody who's as torn morally and in practice not be under condemnation? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, when the uppercase, the editors have put that in there for us so that we know the Torah, but the Torah, what God's revelation, written moral standard, could not do, weak as it was through what? Through the flesh, through me. It's not weak. It's weak because I can't do it. Weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son into the likeness of sinful flesh. So Jesus came looking like one of us in the flesh, but not in the flesh, the broken sinfulness. God did, sending His own Son into the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So what Paul says is when Jesus came looking like us, but living this standard of righteousness and holiness, and then Jesus went on the cross, and when He went on the cross, He took our sin and our sinful nature in the flesh, He nailed it to the cross, and in coming out of the grave and dying to sin and being raised to new life, He offered us new life. Now He sent His Holy Spirit into the world so that now His holiness, His righteousness, His goodness is not just here. It is. God's righteous holiness and goodness is here, but now it's also here. And so how do I now live righteous, holy from God? Not through this external measure, but through God's Spirit, God's power, God's grace working through me. Working through me to do what? Working through me to put to death the sinful nature, what Paul calls the flesh, put it like Jesus died in the flesh, put to death my sinful nature so that I might live to the Spirit. And so for Paul, part of that putting to death, this is the amazing, beautiful thing about the gospel. Part of that putting to death is putting to death that old sense that I need to ascend to God, that I need to achieve God's righteousness, that I need to pursue God's righteousness on my own effort. No, the way to pursue God's righteousness, the path to God's next, the path to holiness, the path to spirituality, the path to goodness and righteousness, is not on my standard to try to ascend to God, but to open myself up to the God who comes down to me, the God who's filling me, the God who came in the flesh in Jesus Christ, the God who wants to come into my life and not help me fix my life, but give me a new life, a birth, a new creation within me to live for Him. And so what Paul's saying is the God's holiness, God's next step in our life, it's always a step of grace. It's always a step of relationship. It's never religion like, I'm going to do this better. It's always more Jesus, more relationship, more of God's presence. The way to God's next in your life is not more religion, but more of Jesus, more of the Spirit, more of God's presence, more of God's inner holiness. Now, we're all at different places in our spiritual life. Some of us are probably here for the first time, and we're just wondering, what's God's next for me? And maybe God's next for you is just come back to church next week or to learn to pray and just say, God, I need you in my life. Some of us have been in church a long time and we've heard this kind of message before, but wonder, what is God's next for my life? Maybe God's next for us is that we begin to live a devotional life. Day by day, we learn what it is to walk with God, to day by day, to be in God's Word or be in prayer. Some of us, maybe we've got the marks of discipleship in our life and we've kind of been living this Christian life for a long time. But God has more for us. And coming to that place in our life where we're daily saying, God, how can I be your servant, your agent, your child in this world? How can people see Christ through me? How can I shine your light? And so in the Doggy Bag section, I ask a bunch of questions. What's the next in your relationship with the Spirit? What is God's next for your devotion life, your service, your witness, developing the spiritual gifts that God's put within you, your stewardship? Now here's the thing. No matter what that next is as far as where you need to go in developing your spiritual life, that step is always done by God's power, God's grace. It's never, I'm going to fix this, I'm going to do this. It's always, God, what do you want to do next in me? How can I be more open to your grace? How can I allow your Holy Spirit to take control of my life? When we take communion, that's a reminder to us that we're saved by grace, we're justified by grace, we're sanctified by grace. And day by day, we feed on God's grace. Day by day, we say, God, may your body, your blood, your sacrifice, your love become the driving force of my life. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it and he offered to his disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. And after they eat, he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God. He offered to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. He told his disciples, offer to eat this bread and drink this cup. You remember my coming until I come again in final victory. And so when we share in this meal, we come saying, God, I need you. I need the victory that you won on the cross. And I want to be ready for that victory when you come in the end. Prepare me by doing your work in me today. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pour your Holy Spirit on this bread, on this juice. As we share in them, Lord, our prayers that we'd receive you. And Lord, right now, I pray that even as we share in the sacrament, that this morning, whether we've done this a million times in our lives or this is our first time, that this morning this might be a step of saying, God, I want more of you in my life. I pray, Lord, that you, the Holy Spirit, would descend upon us, that we might open ourselves up to you, avail ourselves to your presence and your power, and that we might have discerning, open hearts to what you want to do in our lives. Maybe a fresh new step in our devotional life where we can draw close to you day by day, or maybe a new way of serving you or a new way of witnessing to you to someone in our family or someone in our neighborhood, or maybe a spiritual gift that you want to do in our lives to demonstrate your grace in the church. When we come to you, Lord, our prayer is that you would have your way in our lives, in our bodies. You'd make us look like Christ, love like Christ, and live like Christ in this world. Make us one with you and one with each other and one in ministry to the whole world, that this world may know Jesus through your church, the body of Christ, that we might demonstrate your goodness and righteousness and holiness in this world. Pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.